we're going to be covering three
books today. So
now it's only nine chapters total, but it's three books in total. We're going to be covering Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, and I changed the order of them according to Scripture. It's Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, but just because the flow of time and the way that Habakkuk ends, I thought it would be the flow would be better if we went Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through here. Let me just open this up in prayer, and then we'll dig right in.
Okay.
Father, thank you for this opportunity again. Thank you for the beautiful sunny day, for the freedom we have to worship. Pray specifically for our time together this morning that we would be able to think clearly, give me clear words and thoughts as we are studying through these three books of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to begin this way. If you remember last week, we ended with Jonah. So just give me a brief summary of Jonah. What's up? What's going on with Jonah?
God called him to reach the city of Nineveh, and he didn't want to.
Yeah, that's a very brief summary. He didn't want to, right? God. So Jonah is about the city of Nineveh, but God's going to show mercy on, or he's willing to show mercy on Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom to the north, okay? So I'll just flip here to the next slide so you can see here on the screen. But this is where Nineveh was, okay? And then, of course, over here is where Judah and Israel are. As a matter of fact, you can see there, that's the Dead Sea, and that's the Jordan River right there. So you can kind of see as far as the map is where Nineveh is located. So Israel and Judah would have heard for quite a while about this kingdom to the north, the Assyrian kingdom. They would have been harassed by the Syrians, which are just to the north, and then the Assyrians, which were way to the north. And of course, Jonah didn't want good for them, but God was merciful to them. And then, so in about 750 BC or so, that's when Jonah preached to Nineveh. And of course, God was merciful to them because they repented, and he relented from what he was going to do, the judgment he was going to bring on them. Now, Nineveh, again, was the capital of Assyria. And now we have approximately 100 years later. We don't know the exact date, but we do know that the fall of Nineveh took place in 609 was when it was completed. So they think somewhere between 650 and 613 or so BC was probably about when Nahum was written, based on the fact that Nineveh had not fallen yet. Okay, so apparently what's happened is over the next 100 years, Nineveh falls right back into her old patterns again. And so God's going to send on Nineveh this judgment. And so you can imagine from the Jewish perspective, they've seen this kingdom of Assyria coming in and taking over in 722, taking over the northern kingdom. And they've seen all the chaos, the violence that's been put on the northern kingdom, and they understand. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about this a little bit, but some of the violent ways that they would overthrow kingdoms, very graphic and gruesome things that about as bad as you can think. And that's how they would conquer these other kingdoms. I put another little map on here that you can kind of see here, just give you kind of an idea. And so at its apex, that would have been the Assyrian kingdom. That whole green area would have been the Assyrian Empire. So about this time, you can see that was taking place. And I'm going to read here from Isaiah. So here's Isaiah prophesying about Assyria. Okay? And this is God speaking through through Isaiah. He says, "Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." So God says that he's going to use Assyria as the rod of his anger. He's going to punish not just the godless nations around, but specifically his people. Right? He's going to use Assyria to do that. And he calls them the rod of his anger, which sounds like almost a compliment to them, right? He's going to use them to perform and fulfill his purposes. So that sounds like a good thing. But he continues on and he says this, but he does not so intend. So God says, I'm going to use Assyria for these things, but he says, Assyria doesn't intend this, and his heart does not think so, but it is in his heart to destroy. And he continues on from there, and he says, Assyria says, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? So now he's saying, see, I conquered the northern kingdom, and I'm going to do the same thing to the south now, and it's all because they're boastful people. They're a boastful nation wanting to conquer out of the evil of their own heart. God says to them, shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? And then he continues on and he says, in a little while my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed in their direction. So this is the prophecy that Isaiah gives. He says, my anger right now is against Israel. So I'm going to send Assyria in. They're the rod of my anger. I'm going to send Assyria in to punish Israel. But my anger for Israel is going to be over with, and then I'm going to come in and judge Assyria. Keep that in mind, too. Okay, so this is taking place in 722 BC. You write that. So keep that in mind later on as we get into Habakkuk. All right. So this is then the story of what's taking place really in that time with Assyria and the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem is watching all of this take place. And then this is just through this map up here. We're going to come back to this map later, but you're going to see later on now Babylon's going to come in and take over, and that's what takes place, and that's what Nahum is going to be prophesying about. Okay, so now Assyria has done her thing. She has conquered the northern kingdom and punished Israel as God commanded them to do. And God's saying, but hold on a second, I'm not done yet. Now Babylon's going to come in and conquer Assyria, right? And also, we're going to see this take place because Judah's there watching this whole thing, should have repented, but she's not repenting. And so God says, I'm going to take Babylon, punish Assyria, even though they're the rod of my anger, and then I'm going to come in and use them to conquer Judah, right? Because Judah didn't learn their lesson from watching what happened to the north, all right? And so here is, this is just a brief outline of Nahum here, okay? And again, we're going to be flying through a lot of this because we have three books to cover, but this is just a very basic outline. So Nahum 1 through 11 and 14, and I just gave it a quick subtitle, and this is, that section is to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Though slow to anger, God will punish the wicked. And this is what he's promising to the Assyrians, right? Though God's slow to anger, he's promising this on them. And again, remember that just 100 years before, they had their opportunity to repent. They did. God showed his mercy on them, but they just went right back to their old ways again. Nahum chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 and 15 is to Judah. And this is the good news of peace through punishment of its enemies. And then we end Nahum 2, chapters 2 and 3 is just a poetic description of the destruction of Nineveh. So it's interesting here. So I have two highlights here in Nahum, is that God is slow to anger and great in power, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Right? So that's the first thing. The other interesting thing is, and if you remember, Paul references back to this about the preaching of the gospel. But in Nahum chapter 1, the prophet says, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Okay, so Assyria is right on the edges of Judah, trying to, even at this time, to conquer them. But God says, Babylon's going to come in. They're going to be distracted now. I'm going to take Assyria away from you because Babylon's going to come in and take them over, right? But it's interesting that he calls this the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, is considered a good thing, right? That's he's saying to Judah, what a great blessing, who's bringing this good news. But what's the good news? What's the good news that's being presented to Judah? The good news is your enemies are going to be trampled under your feet. That's the good news. And interesting too, the end of Romans, which is the place where Paul uses quotes from how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things there in Romans. But in Romans, Paul ends like this. If I can get to it here. In Romans chapter 16, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. So interestingly, this good news that's being preached in Romans is that Satan will be crushed under your feet. Right? The good news here in Nahum that God is saying to Judah is your enemies will soon be crushed under your feet. Right? But this, is, of course, is written to Nineveh, which is the capital. It would be the equivalent of writing to Washington, D.C. It would be the equivalent of if there was a prophecy against Washington, D.C., then we would know that's actually against us. That's against our nation. It's not just against the one city. All right? So, again, we don't have time to walk through every single verse here, but I did want to focus on a couple things here. Number one is if we get to chapter 3, verse 10, this is what God says to Nineveh. Beginning in verse 1, he just says, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey. That's how he begins. And he just walks through. Behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord God, and will lift up your skirts over your face. In other words, I'm going to embarrass you. You're going to be humiliated. And then in verse 10, he says, are you better than these? Oh, I'm going to start in verse 9 or 8. He talks about these other cities and the things that happened to them and their destruction. And he says, you think you're better than them? You think that something better is going to happen to you? And he says, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunk, and you will go into hiding, and you will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. So basically what he's saying here is, you think you're better than these other nations, but I'm going to punish you in the same way. And this is one of the ways. Becoming an exile, going into captivity, infants dashed into pieces, the honored men were cast lots. What does that mean? For the honored men, they cast lots.
Slavery.
Slavery. Right? They became slaves. People were casting lots for the honored men of Assyria. All right? And all of her great men were bound in chains. Here's the one thing I wanted to point out to you. Okay, so basically, this was the normal way of warfare in that time. It was a pretty gruesome thing. They would cut open pregnant women. They would rip out the babies from inside of them and dash the babies' heads against stones. Graphic, right? But that's what they would do. Take their feet and just... whoosh. I remember one time when I was in high school, I still remember it. I had a friend that lived over... right behind where I live now, there on Thompson Road, and he had a bunch of geese that would land in his yard. And I just remember one time one of them was pestering him. He just went up to the thing, grabbed its feet, picked it up, and whack, smacked its head up against a big rock, and blood squirted everywhere, and it was dead, right? And I'm like, oh, wow. You know? But think about it. That was a goose. But imagine that with babies, right? So, I'm going to just say very briefly, this is just a picture into what was taking place in that time and why, you know, Israel, even reading this prophecy that Nahum had, would have been that would have been good news to them. Not good news because they were hoping for those things, but because God was saying, revenge is mine, vengeance is mine, not revenge, but vengeance is mine. I'm going to repay, right? It's going to come back on them what they've done to you, what they've done to the, all the other places. It's going to come back on them. All right. So if you've ever read or seen online, some people use this to say this is the bloody Bible, right? You, this is the Bible. This is the God that you serve. So places like in Isaiah 13, where it says, everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. That's from Isaiah chapter 13. And that is what God prophesies against Assyria, right? And so then people say, well, see, what a gruesome God. But actually what he's saying is, everything that's being written here in Isaiah is exactly what they did to others. As they were conquering, that's what they were doing. And so God said, it's going to get flipped on you. And in history, that's what happened. Babylon comes in and does exactly the same thing to them as they did to the other nations. So that's what's taking place right there. And so people will use that, if you can get online, and skeptics will try to use that. And it's clever, it sounds clever, but unless you know what's being said, right? It's basically, in a sense, I mean, they're just being repaid for what they did. The same thing's happening to them. So, in places like Psalm 137, and perhaps you've heard this before too, in Psalm 137, that imprecatory psalm where, let me open it up here to Psalm 137, and then it says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, and this is the Jews that now they're in Babylon, after 586 when they're conquered and they're now exiled in Babylon. And it talks about them being marched up to Babylon. For there our captors required us to sing songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So after the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they're marching them up to Babylon and they're making them sing songs, right? They're saying, hey, sing us one of your songs as you're marching here, right? And so, and then it ends like this, though. It says, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Now you understand what the person's saying here, right? The writer here is saying, right? You understand what they're saying. Not, hey, that's a good thing that they're doing those things. That's not what they're saying. They're not saying, hey, go at it. Do that to them. They're saying, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get the same thing that you did is going to happen to you. All right. So anyway, that's just how Nahum presents that in Nahum chapter 3. All right. And so then Nahum writes at the very end here his poem. And this is how he ends. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? In other words, all the nations around you have been watching you do what you're doing, and they're all clapping their hands now because you've got what you deserve, right? And that's how Nahum ends. And so the people then can watch this and say, yes, God used Assyria. They were the rod of God's anger. He used them, but that they didn't use him. He didn't use them because they thought, hey, God is our king. We love God. We're going to do what he says. They did it because they were wicked. But then God turns right around and punishes them, and that's what Nahum is writing about. All right? So now let's continue on. We're going to jump now to Zephaniah, which is, if you in your Bibles, you can skip to two books later there to Zephaniah. So now we have Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a prophet. Now he's prophesying to Judah. So now, again, picture Judah in the midst of all this. They had ample opportunity to learn their lesson. They saw the Assyrians come in. God used Assyria as the rod of the anger. They saw God's people being punished. God warned Israel over and over and over again. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. They wouldn't listen. So Assyria comes in and conquers them. But Assyria was a wicked nation, and so people are wondering what's going on here. And God says, well, I'm going to punish Assyria when they're done. Now, Judah's watching all of this, right? And then they watch Babylon come in and destroy the wicked Assyrians, right? And so, again, Judah had ample opportunity to see God's faithfulness and repent, but they wouldn't. Enter now Zephaniah. So, Zephaniah is this around the same time as Nahum, towards the end of the 7th century BC that he's writing. And so if you want a historical context, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. Josiah was the king at that time, and so he's prophesying in that time. And so I'm just going to quote here from 2 Kings 21 here. It says, talking about King Manasseh, who was Josiah's predecessor so he'd have been his grandfather, but for a short time, Josiah's father, I believe it was, reigned for just a short time, like just months, and then Josiah took over. But talking about King Manasseh, it said, he led Judah astray to do more evil than the nations that had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. That's in 2 Kings 21. And then King Josiah comes in, he seeks to reform. But it says in 2 Kings 23, still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And then we enter in the prophet Zephaniah here. So Judah's not changing her ways. She had ample opportunities. As a matter of fact, through Manasseh, she gets even worse. And so here's just a very brief outline, overview of Zephaniah. So Zephaniah 1, that's actually supposed to be 1. Zephaniah 1, 1 through 2, 3 is judgment is coming on Jerusalem and a plea to repent. Okay, so the judgment is coming. Jerusalem, listen up, it's coming. Please repent. Repent, change before it's just too late. Zephaniah 2, 4 through 8 is judgment on all the nations. So he's saying not just Jerusalem, not just you, but on all the nations this judgment is going to come. And then Zephaniah 3, 9 through 20, yet the Lord will exalt over his remnant. But he's going to, with his refining fire, we sang that about that this morning, about God's refining fire, he's going to exalt over his remnant. And as a matter of fact, if you know that section, that's where it says God's going to sing over his people. So in the midst of all this judgment, God says, but this judgment that's coming, it's a refining fire, right? I'm not a prophet, and I don't play one on television, but I think what's going on even now in our nation, you might say, well, maybe it's just a refining fire. Maybe what we're experiencing here in our nation, maybe that's what it is. Now, as of yet, it's not to the extreme that we see in history for Jerusalem and the Northern Kingdom, but we do see things that cause us to wonder if God's judgment is coming upon our nation. I would say, looks like it is. Okay, so let's just begin here at the beginning. First of all, I would say Zephaniah, if you think about Zephaniah, Joel was the day of the Lord. Remember that was repeated over and over again in Joel. And actually, the day of the Lord was referenced more in Joel than any other book. However, I would say reference to the day of the Lord is even more common in Zephaniah. And I shouldn't have skipped there yet because I'm distracting you. Let me go back up. I saw everybody was looking at that. So Zephaniah, he begins by talking about the day of the Lord, but then he repeats this. So in verse 1-7, he calls it the day of the Lord, but then he calls it other things. He calls it that day. He calls it the day of the wrath of the Lord. He calls it the day of the anger of the Lord. But references over and over again that day. Calls it the day of the Lord at the beginning, but then the rest of Zephaniah, he just calls it that day. And he's referencing that day of the Lord, which again is God's day to come and set everything right. Right? This is in essence what he's going to do. All right? But if we begin at the beginning here, in Zephaniah 1, 2, and here we go. So this is what he says. And I want you to think about this here as you are looking at Genesis 1, 26, which I put up on the board. I want you to think about what God's saying here about this coming judgment on Judah. So if you remember when we did the outline, we said Zephaniah chapter 1 through 2, 3 is this judgment coming on Israel. So this is what he says. And as I'm reading through this, I want you to be picturing a poetic way of reversing Genesis chapter 1 and God's creation. So that's what he's doing. He's reversing the order. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. Genesis 1, he made everything on the face of the earth. I will sweep away man and beast. So again, if you read in Genesis 1:26, as you're getting to the end, man was the last thing he created, right? Beast was right before that. So we're going backwards now, right? I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Again, he's going backwards from Genesis, starting with man and working his way backwards in his judgment here. And the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So this is just a general prophecy of what he's going to do. But then he gets specific in that very thing. So he tells generally what he's going to do. And then he gets specific. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. So again, they were worshiping other gods. They didn't stop worshiping Yahweh. They just included all the other gods too. Right? And that's what Jim was talking about this morning in his sermon about being in the world but not of the world. I will, in the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priest, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom and again another god that they worshipped, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. And then that's what he continues on here with for the rest of Zephaniah chapter 1. Okay, so then we get to the Zephaniah chapter 2, and this is what he says. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect. He's saying, get together, Judah, get together, right? Before this takes place, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Right? So you see what he's saying here. He's telling them to repent. But even in the midst of this, there's a hope for God's remnant. Right? Even if there's not necessarily a hope for Judah, sounds like, and if you take what we just read from 2 Kings, that God had his mind made up, right? But he was willing to preserve a people, right? And then Zephaniah 2, 4 through chapter 3, verse 8, then he just walks through, and I won't read through all of this, but you can read it yourself. He then walks through all the other nations surrounding. So it's not just them, but it's all the nations surrounding them. They're all going to be conquered. They're all going to be punished for what they've done. All right. And then we end up with Zephaniah 3, 9 through 20. So if you skip to there, we get then this conversion of the nations. So after God says, I'm not just going to just judge Judah and Jerusalem, but I'm also going to judge the nations surrounding them. That's the day of the Lord. I'm going to make everything right. But then he says this, for at that time, remember, we already talked about how Zephaniah begins with the reversal of Genesis chapter 1. Well, here apparently we're getting a reversal of Babel. So what happened in Babel?
They all tried to build a tower to God, and God basically punished them and gave them different languages so they could communicate.
Confused their languages, and that's where the nations came about, right? And now the world became filled with these different languages and different nations. But God promises here, you know, even in the midst of all this judgment, at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame. Right? I should have skipped on with this one when I got to that. Sorry. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty. in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. So what we see here is God will devour the earth with the fire of his jealousy, but it's not just to punish the nations. It's actually to purify a people. And this is how Zephaniah ends. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. By the way, so when we're thinking about the day of the Lord, it is a day of judgment, but it is also a day of saving. It is also a day of purification. And that's what we see taking place here. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. And then this is a really, I think, a beautiful part of what he says to the remnant. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you." And again, think ahead of Jesus. What was he called? Emmanuel, God with us. And why was his name Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. And that's at the beginning of Matthew, right? And here, this is what the people should have been expecting beforehand. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And that's how Zephaniah ends. So even with all the judgment that we see taking place in Zephaniah, how does he end? His fire, his consuming fire, is actually one that purifies his people. And he's going to save the remnant. All right? All right. And then finally, we get to Habakkuk. So that's the promise we just read in Zephaniah, and it's in specifically the historical event that Zephaniah was speaking about was Babylon, right? Babylon is going to come in and punish his people, right? And then, of course, you can read in Jeremiah where Jeremiah prophesies exactly what's going to take place, how many years you're going to go in exile, all those things are going to take place, all right? So these prophets are prophesying kind of together here too. But Habakkuk comes in the scene here, at least as far as our teaching time here. And he's watching everything, okay? He's watching what's going on in Judah. He's watching probably what's happened in Babylon and their wickedness, but even like in Judah, like the evil and wickedness of Judah and the kingdom there. And so he's got some questions. Why are you allowing this, God? Why aren't you punishing the wicked? Right? And God answers him. And then that stirs up some more questions that Habakkuk has, right? Is there any, as you read through Habakkuk, is there any other books of the Bible that kind of have a similar feel to it?
Job.
Right? The difference in Habakkuk and Job, though, is in Job, God doesn't give him an answer, like a specific answer to his question. He tells him about himself. He says, this is who I am. If you can understand this, then we can have a conversation. Otherwise, you know, and Job's like, oh, I don't know what I'm talking about. Right, right. But here in Habakkuk, God actually condescends to answer his questions. And Habakkuk ends really in the same way as Job ends, only even more specific. All right. So here we go in Habakkuk. This is just a general, again, outline. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4 is Habakkuk's complaint. He has a complaint for God. Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11 is God's response to him. Habakkuk 1, 12 through 2, 1 is, again, Habakkuk has a complaint because God's given him a response, and that stirs up some more complaints from him. And when I say complaint, as I read Habakkuk, it doesn't seem like an arrogant complaint to me as I'm reading it. Of course, I don't know his heart, but as I read it, it seems like a genuine, like, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me kind of a complaint. It doesn't seem like a haughty, like, what are you doing kind of a thing, right? It seems to me more of a, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense to me. kind of the complaint. And I don't know if you read it and you get the same feeling, but that's what I got. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20 is God's response. And then Habakkuk chapter 3 is just Habakkuk's praise in the midst of that, all right? So in essence, here's what's happening, okay? Just as a brief overview, Habakkuk looks around and to Judah, most likely, specifically, and says, why are you allowing all this wickedness? And God says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of it. Babylon's going to come in and take care of it. And then he's like, hold on a second. You're gonna take this even worse nation and have them come in and punish Judah, your people? I don't understand. That doesn't make any sense to me, right? And then God gives him a response to that, and then he just ends up praising God, and then says, oh, at the very end, he says, okay, paraphrase here, even if nothing makes sense to me and it all looks crazy, I'm gonna rejoice in the Lord because I can trust you, right? So let's just kind of walk through this here. So this is how it begins. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And I saw this online, this saying, the gods are watching, but idly yawning, right? And so there's this picture where Habakkuk seems to be saying, it almost looks like you're watching and just kind of yawning. You're not doing anything. Why aren't you doing something? This doesn't make sense about what's taking place here. And so this is the Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you will not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And I won't read all of this. But at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. And again, the picture that's presented here is exactly the same picture that was presented of Assyria back in Isaiah chapter 10. So Habakkuk should have been able to go back and read what God said about Assyria, which is what? Assyria was the rod of God's anger, right? But it wasn't because they were good. He's saying the same thing about the Chaldeans, about the Babylonians, right? He doesn't use the same exact words. He doesn't say they're the rod of my anger, but he says, I'm going to use them. This wicked people, he admits what they're like. Their own might is their God. That's who they worship, their own might. They think it's because they're just this great people, right? And so that's what's taking place. And again, here's this picture again. I'm just going to give you the picture here. So then the Assyrian Empire was approximately 850 to 609 BC. 609 is when finally Babylon comes in and conquers Nineveh, right? But from there, Babylon then comes in and begins to, if you see down here, Judah was the only place that was left in that region that they can come in and conquer then Jerusalem, right? So that just gives you kind of a general idea there of historically what's taking place there, right? Okay, let me make sure I'm not skipping over something that I had important. Okay, so then here is Habakkuk's second complaint that I already briefly paraphrased. So Habakkuk's like, well, hold on a second, this wicked nation, Babylon, you're going to use them? They're more wicked than Judah. I mean, I wanted you to take care of Judah, yes. I wondered why, but you're going to take them? The ones who dashed the infants against them, those are the ones you're going to use? You know, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof? That's the ones you're going to use? I don't get this, he's saying. Why do you look idly? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You see what he's saying again? Yeah. They were Judas wicked, but the more wicked ones are gonna. How does this work? You know. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Anyway, I'm gonna skip on from there. He says, at the very end, he says, I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me. How's God going to respond to this? And what I will answer concerning my complaint. He seems genuinely puzzled by what he's seen take place here. Right? So again, I'm just going to remind you of what we read in Isaiah. In his sovereignty, God uses even the ungodly while still holding them accountable for their freely chosen actions. That's what we saw took place back in Isaiah. And that's what God says here is going to take place to Babylon. He's just saying, time out, Habakkuk, I'm not done. You know, you can look in the past and history and see what I've done, but right now you're in the midst of this. I'm not done yet. Just wait, patiently wait. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It's not here yet. Just be patient. If it seems slow, just wait for it. Remember Peter says that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years like a day. Peter says the same thing. People are going to mock you and say, oh yeah, you've been saying that for how long, you know, that God's going to come and take care of things. You know, but God says, just be patient. It will surely come. It will not delay, he says. And this, again, is what Paul references. He referenced the, behold, the feet of those who bring good news of good things, you know, that he references. He says, how beautiful are his feet. Well, here he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Here's what he's saying to Habakkuk. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to live by faith? No matter what it looks like, are you going to trust me and live by faith? Now, of course, specifically, he's talking about the destruction of Babylon, right? But generally, we can say that applies to everything, and that's what Paul says, right? So we're trusting in Christ for everything that we don't even yet see. Jesus is reigning right now in the heavens. The Bible says he's bringing all things under his submission right now. Do we see it? No, we don't see it. As a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, it seems like it's going in the opposite direction. But that's what Habakkuk's saying. Wait a second, things are going backwards. So Habakkuk's saying the same thing that we could say today. And God's saying, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you trust me? Do you trust that I'm going to take care of this? And remember at the end of Zephaniah, what he says, all this fire that you see, God's consuming fire, is actually, yes, destroying the wicked, but also purifying the righteous. Right? And so then he says here in verses 6 through 20, then he gives some details of what he's going to do to Babylon. And then Habakkuk ends. Let's see, what did I? Oh, yeah, I gave this here. So if you read in Daniel chapter 5, it's just a short passage, but you know the writing on the wall that you read that story. Well, guess what? That night is the fulfillment of what God says he's going to do, right? To Nineveh, right? That's what he did in Nineveh to Nineveh, but this one here is specifically what God's going to do to Babylon. And so you know the story, right? The Medes and the Persians come in and they take over from Babylon. So God's saying, be patient, time out. In 539 BC, that's what we see took place there. That very night, Belshazzar, the king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. Right? So you can read that quote there. That's actually the fulfillment of what God is promising here in Habakkuk that he's going to do. And so then the whole last chapter here is Habakkuk's prayer of praise. And he ends like this. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. God will take vengeance in his time. He's going to fulfill what he said in his time. And again, that was 539 that we just saw on the screen there. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And it ends just like that. And it says to the choir master with stringed instruments there at the end. And that's just saying this is to be sung. They were singing this song, right? So what's he saying there at the end? Even if I don't understand, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's how Habakkuk ends. This is I would say probably one of my favorite of the minor prophets here, because of how short it is, how even the fact, like the legitimate questions that he's asking, things that we could ask today, many could ask in the history of the world. You know, I'm reading a book right now by a young lady named Yonmi Park, and I had heard her on a podcast, but she escaped from North Korea at the age of 13. She's now, I'm guessing, around 30. I don't know exactly how old she is. Late 20s, maybe 30. But the book is the story of her life in North Korea. And I mean, when you read about those things and how awful it was there, you know, you can just imagine the believers that live there saying the same kind of things that Habakkuk's saying, you know. So we have real life circumstances all over the world today, and I'm sure, I mean, we probably here in America have the least amount of complaints. You know, even in our worst times, it's still better than, our worst days are better than many people's best days, you know. So, but in the midst of all that, we don't know what the future holds, but I think this is just Habakkuk's reminder. So again, we're going to end right there. Going through the prophets here. And of course, the fulfillment of all of these is what? It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's God coming in the person of Jesus to save his people from their sins, right? Saving, it's him bringing in the remnant. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans. There's going to be a remnant, but from all the nations that are going to come in, he's going to have a people, right? He's going to save them. And he's going to come the day of the Lord. When Jesus came the first time, the day of the Lord was on the cross. And he crushed sin on the cross, right? And then the rest of the time he's crushing Satan under our feet. That's what he's doing, even though we don't see it. All right. Okay, any questions or comments as we wrap this up? And I tried to make my notes as few as possible because I always prepare too much and I'm trying to rush to get everything in. And I know I had three this week, so we actually are done a little bit earlier than normal, which is good for me. That was my goal. So, because I thought if I prepared too little, it would actually make us just right. So not too little, but not as much as I normally do. Any questions or comments, though?
I don't know. I was just thinking, I really like the almost the honesty in the book of Habakkuk. Like, when I think about it, I just think of a human being wrestling with his faith. And I think it's a good example to be like, I think as human beings, it's okay coming in reverence to kind of, I don't want to say question God, but kind of be like, God, I don't understand what's going on here. Can you fill me in? And then being reminded that, you know, sometimes we get answers, sometimes we don't. But at the end of the day, it's where is our faith? And are we choosing to go back to God and say, I throw up my hands because you know better than I do, and I don't know what's going on here, but I can trust you, right? And I need to have faith. And I think it's that, I like it as an example of that wrestling that we just go through as human beings.
Yeah, and I think one of the key words that Habakkuk brings in there is that word idly. I mean, that just stuck out to me, because it appears like, you know, as a matter of fact, deists, if you know what a deist is, so a deist is someone who actually believes in a God. Like Thomas Jefferson was a deist, Thomas Paine was a deist, Benjamin Franklin was a deist, you know. But there's a lot of people today that claim to be Christian that are really just deists, even if they wouldn't use that term, right? The meaning, they believe that God created everything. Sure, God did create everything, but it's like he created this big clock He built it, he wound it up, and then he just sits back and watches it. He doesn't actually do anything to get involved in it, right? And that's the sense, almost like Habakkuk saying, surely that can't be you, God. You know, surely you're not doing that. But God's saying, I'm working behind the scenes even if you don't see it. I have a purpose and a plan, and even if you don't see that, you know. And so I know for myself, I even try to limit what I listen to as far as like the news and everything, because I have a tendency of getting really worked up, like what in the world, and you know the craziness that's going on just even in our own society, you know. If I started mentioning things, it would just, where would you stop, you know? But you know, I think Habakkuk's looking around into his own society, a little small place in the world, but he's looking and saying the same questions, and they would have impacted him just like our times impact us. So, anything else? No? Okay, let me pray and you can be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for this time again. I pray that you would bless the rest of our Lord's Day, that we would be refreshed, and just give us opportunities this week, Lord, to bring that good news that you are the one who saves, you are the one who purifies, and you've done it through your son Jesus, and you continue to reign even right now, and you're working out your purposes, and give us a willingness and an opportunity to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.